It is always sad when members of the body, because of health conditions and situations and sicknesses and illnesses, are not able to assemble together. But at the same time, it is equally joyous for those who have good health and are able to gather together to be in fellowship one with another. As we're going to speak on fellowship, we're going to turn for a text to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. We're going to begin by talking about what not to be in fellowship with. A lot of times when we understand the negative, or we understand what is not allowed, then perhaps we can better clearly see what is allowed under a certain situation. When we talk about fellowship this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of aspects only: the basis for fellowship and the limits of fellowship. First, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." It's a short passage, but indeed it carries with it a great deal of weight, because all of those things which are the unfruitful works of darkness must be defined by the Word of God. And when we define these things or identify these things, then we are to reprove them. We are to stand up against them. We are to be not in fellowship with them, but be in opposition to them. Fellowship is a very misunderstood term in the church today. More often than not, folks have been conditioned to think that fellowship is associated with a meal. I had one time a person say, "When are we going to have another fellowship?" I said, "Well, I thought we just did. We were at the conclusion of worship." And what that person meant, "Well, when are we going to have another fellowship meal? When are we going to gather together to eat, to talk, to sit down?" And it's true, when people sit down and together and partake of a meal, they can be in fellowship one with another. But in other circumstances and situations, strangers can sit down at the same meal. Are they in fellowship? Some sit down at a meal, and especially if they have their mobile phones with them, they don't discuss or communicate in any way. There's no fellowship there. It's just people sitting around a table, and at the present, all of them are focused upon their phones. Therefore, we need to properly define fellowship in order to understand it. The Greek word for partners in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, we find the same word for which our word fellowship comes. In essence, it literally means one who pays a price in a joint enterprise. The particular passage, of course, was about the fishermen, some of whom Jesus called to be his close disciples, those some who would become his apostles. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon, answering, said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the son of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. I will continue reading here in just a minute. Notice that these men were partners together in this business, in this enterprise. They were in fellowship one with another, striving for the same goal. As we continue reading, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men." From that time following, they would be in fellowship together to bring men to a knowledge of the Christ and the message of Christ at that time to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we see this in verse 11. "And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." The same Greek word is translated in various places as fellowship, as communion, as partners, as we have just seen, partaker, companion, or even in distribution. In short, fellowship is a state of being. But what is the basis for true fellowship to exist? Two scriptures I want to bring to your mind. The first of which is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. This, of course, written many, many years after the establishment of the church, after a number of events have occurred, even perhaps even after the fall of Jerusalem. The Apostle John, perhaps one of the younger of the apostles in the initial gathering of those apostles together by the Lord, continued on, and when this was written, the Spirit directed him thusly, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." John had seen the Lord. He had heard the Lord. He had been with him. He had been in fellowship with him. He wanted those to whom he wrote, those who were children of God that were scattered all over the place, to be in fellowship with him as well. He says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Stop and think about it. When people are in fellowship, when they are in agreement, when they stand upon the same standard and follow that same standard, are they not more happy? That's why he said unto them, "That your joy may be full." This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so therefore, to be in fellowship one with another, to be in fellowship with God, we have to walk in accordance to his word, and those who do so can be in fellowship one with another. Another aspect of that is that Jesus Christ's blood will continually cleanse those brethren from sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we see a little further on in that letter. And as that letter was written to those people, we see that they were being instructed. As they were being instructed, they were being reminded of the love of God, and in the love of God that brought them out of darkness into the light. And it tells us how that we know that we're in fellowship with him. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." As we discussed in our Bible class this morning, the mind of Christ was to do the will of the Father. If we are going to be in fellowship with Christ, our mind has to be focused upon doing the will of the Father. And the only way that we can know the will of the Father is to go to the Word, and we can read it. And so God's truth can be understood and can be practiced by every Christian. There are those portions of the Word of God that are perhaps hard to be understood. We know that the Spirit had Peter speak of some of Paul's writings, but people who were unstable wrested those scriptures to their own destruction. But we can understand. God's message is so clear that we can see his expectations of us and his expectations of others. Those who commit themselves to serving God, to say they know him, they will strive to keep his commandments, and in so doing, be in fellowship with him. It's a pretty simple process. And our fellowship with one another is inseparably linked to our fellowship with God. If one is in fellowship with the other, if person A is in fellowship with God and person B is in fellowship with God, then persons A and B can be in fellowship one with another. It's a pretty basic. It's so basic. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 shows us. As the prophet in the Old Testament was writing to those people, he was appealing to them, Be in fellowship with the Father. He's provided for you the commandments, the words, the directions, the instructions. And then you can be in fellowship one with another. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You ever seen two people walking together and going the opposite direction at the same time? How long are they together? Not very long. And so fellowship begins and ends on a personal level. I'm not meaning the way that the world says that there are those, I've had people to say to me, but I have Jesus as a personal Savior. Every individual who is in Christ has a personal relationship, but not the way the world intends. It is personal because each individual is responsible for maintaining that fellowship with Him. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, part of which we read earlier. But as we read through verse 10, we will see the impact of this. We must continue on a personal level to strive to be in fellowship with Christ and with God by doing His commandments and striving not to sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We've read that earlier. But in verse 8, we see, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Bible is very clear, and several times it's pointed out that we as human beings are going to sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, any who says, not me, I'm so good, I'm so holy, I'm so righteous that I don't sin, the Bible says that person is a liar. We deceive ourselves. But verse 9 shows us that we are to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What happens is when we sin, and we do, we break that fellowship. And when we break that fellowship, it is we who have broken it. Therefore, it is we who have to go to God, having repented of that sin. We realize and understand, or somebody's brought it to our attention. We repent of those sins, and then we ask God for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from that sin. That's how that works. That's how fellowship works. And it is personal because each person is responsible for their own sins. But fellowship is about submission. That's one of the basis of fellowship. It's about submission. Jesus, while here on earth, had been given all authority. If you turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and I want you to point out when this was indeed following His death upon Calvary's cross. It was following His burial and being in the heart of the earth for 3 days. It was after His resurrection and just before His ascension. He came and He said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He had been given all authority, but yet He was still in submission to His Father. Why? Because He was in fellowship with His Father. We are to submit ourselves to God, to be in fellowship with Him. We are to submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ in order to be in fellowship with Him. We are to submit ourselves one to another to be in fellowship together. And wow, beautiful it is. There's nothing negative about submitting ourselves one to another. We do so in love. We do so in order to maintain and to assist and help that fellowship to grow. But the reason that we know that Jesus has been given all authority is, A, He said so, as we just read. But also, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we see that He has been made head over all things to the church. The church is the body of Christ. And people say, well, I don't understand that. Jesus died on Calvary's cross, and He was buried, and He was resurrected, and then His body ascended to the Father. Well, it's not His literal body. We remembered the body of the Lord around the table this morning. We did not partake of his body. We partook of those things which remind us of his body. But the church is the body of Christ, in that all who are in fellowship with Christ, in accordance to the word of God, are part of that body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him," Christ, "to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Unfortunately, there are those who claim fellowship with the Lord that call him Lord. But Jesus addressed that. You know, that existed even while he was here on earth. There were those people who would not recognize him as the Messiah. No matter how many miracles he'd done, no matter how many signs he'd shown them, no matter how many future signs he had given them. At one time they asked for a sign. He said the only sign this generation is going to receive is the sign of Jonah. The Lord went into the earth 3 days, came back out of the belly of the earth, if you will. They couldn't see it. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he asked them a question. If indeed they call him Lord, that is saying, I'm submitting to your authority. I want to be in fellowship with you. And what did he say? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Can a person today do separate and apart or opposite or different from what God has said in his word and be in fellowship with him? No way. Either one is in fellowship with God and with other Christians, or they are not. And there's no middle ground. I've actually heard somebody say, when asked a question, are you married? Somebody said, partly. I never understood that. He did explain he was still technically by law married, but they were in the process of absolving that marriage. I said, I'm sorry. You are married until such time as that marriage is absolved. You are married. You may not be in the same home. You may not be together, but you are still married. The same thing is true as fellowship. You're either in fellowship or you're out. You're either in Christ or you're out. You're either in the world or you're out. And the only way that you could be out of the world is two ways: to die physically. Yes, you're gone. You're no longer part of the world. Or to remain in the world but not to be of the world is to be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are to be in fellowship with him. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we see the declaration that there's only one way to come to and to be in fellowship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no halfway. There's no partial fellowship. But there are limits to fellowship. We've seen the basis. What are the limits? You know, it's very unpopular among some today to speak of lines of fellowship. Most people go like, hey, can't we just all get along? It's like the difference between union and unity. I've heard it said that you can unite a couple of cats. And this is cruel, but think about the idea. You tie the tails together and throw them across the clothesline. They are very much united, but they are not in unity. They're connected together, but they're diametrically opposed one to another. Most people just want to get along. Let's embrace everyone, even with the differences we have with them. That's not even biblical. Do you think Jesus embraced the idea, the concepts, the fallacies of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He did not. Not for a minute. Do you think the Apostle Paul did the same thing? No. Fellowship is important, and it does have limits. First and foremost, just as we've read in our text, and we're going to read verse 12 as well, Ephesians chapter 5, we are to have no fellowship with evil. If it's evil, we are to stay away from it. You know, most people understand that when it comes to certain things. A lot of people will have no fellowship with a snake. They see a snake, what do? Run. Sometimes they run and get an axe or a hatchet or something decapitate the animal. But they flee from it. The same thing is true. We are to have no fellowship with evil. Same thing is true with evil. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." That's how far we are to be away from it. We are to flee. We are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. In other words, if it looks evil, if it smells evil, if it sounds evil, stay away from it. If a brother or sister is involved in evil, it needs to be handled. Keep in mind, as you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, that anything and everything contrary to God's word is evil. It may not be inherently bad, but if it is contrary to the word of God, it is evil. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tells how he or she that is involved in evil is to be handled. Notice indeed that they must receive the instruction first. It said that if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It's important that we understand that people who just refuse the word of God, we cannot be in fellowship with them. However, there's a way to handle this. In the next verse, we see, especially those who are a brother or sister, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Go to him. Explain to him the love that we have for them. But we can't be in fellowship with them as long as they are involved in evil. And we cannot compromise. There are those, I read recently about a time when people were trying to put together these unity meetings. It's not new. If you remember when Nehemiah was building the wall, what did the enemy say? Come on over, let's sit down and talk. What did he say? I'm too busy. I got work to do. I'm working for the Lord here. We can't compromise. If we compromise, we're joining hands with the opposition. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 shows that it was not embraced in the early church by the faithful. They would not compromise in order to be in fellowship with other people. And we say, but I like them. You know what? I like a lot of people. I love people. You know why? Because every people that I know has a soul. And every soul that is within a people has an eternity. And that eternity can be determined only by what a person does in this life. And I would love to be in fellowship with every one of them. But I can't make that happen. They have to. I can't make them obey the gospel. And I cannot compromise. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we'll see that the Apostle Paul did not compromise. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Notice verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, the Apostle Paul was not going to let those false brethren come in and undermine the fellowship that the Thessalonian Christians had with God by teaching false doctrine. No, not for an hour, meaning what? Just as soon as the false doctrine was made known, it was addressed. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we'll see that compromise cannot be tolerated by brethren. It cannot be tolerated by evangelists. It cannot be tolerated by preachers, deacons, elders, or even an apostle. People say, apostle couldn't do anything wrong. They were guided by the Spirit. Know that they had their own minds. And they had to control their own minds. And they received the word of the Spirit and passed it on. But an apostle was a man. And he could sin. He could be wrong. He could falter. Even as disciple, Peter faltered. He denied the Lord. Judas faltered. He betrayed the Lord. But Peter took the right path, repented, and became a very faithful and able apostle of the Lord. But even at that, there was the chance that he could fall. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew him and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. If you underline in your Bibles, underline that. Paul did not admonish Peter publicly because he did something that Paul didn't like, or something that was not Paul's preference. Now, of course, Paul didn't like things that were done wrong. Paul didn't like things that were done improperly. Paul didn't like those things which were contrary to the will of God. And unfortunately, Peter stumbled, perhaps fear from those who were deemed to be important. But Paul saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, and so what did he do? He said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and do not as the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What was he saying? Basically, friends, in fellowship with God, we have one standard and one alone. And everybody has to follow the same standard. Everybody has to follow it to the same degree in order to be in fellowship. We also, in considering fellowship, perhaps ought to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is a passage that has been misaligned, has been pulled out and applied improperly in many ways, the worst of which is when people think that it's talking about being married, a believer and an unbeliever. We know that from our study in Corinthians that this is not the case. A believer and an unbeliever can indeed be married. It's not the wisest thing, but they can be. That's not what this passage is talking about. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Oh yes, they can be married, and according to the laws of the land and in the sight of God, they are indeed married. However, they cannot be in fellowship with the Lord, because one is a believer and one is an unbeliever. We are not to try to be yoked together with those who are not believers, those who are not following the word of God and the will of God. We are also to understand that those who refuse to repent are accursed. How sad. When one is in fellowship, they fall out of fellowship, and then they don't repent. They refuse to return. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The whole group of churches, because the letter to the Galatians is a letter to a group of congregations within Galatia. Perhaps it had people come in and maybe deceiving them, had caused them to follow something other than the true gospel. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, someone came in and they altered that upon which our fellowship rests and undermined it. And then we see how important this is in verse 8. But though we, apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, the gospel is not going to change, and it had not changed. The first time that Paul ever went through Galatia, he preached the gospel. He preached the same gospel he preached the last time. The same gospel should be preached that was preached at the day of Pentecost. The same gospel should be preached until the trumpet sounds the word of God without addition. without subtraction, without apology, and without compromise. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach unto you any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In Jude verse 3, I think it is, it says, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friends, it is important that we understand that God has provided us the bounds of fellowship. We are to be in fellowship in that realm, according to that. In Psalms chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, I have verses 4 through 6 in my notes, and so I'm going to flip over here and see. Psalms chapter 5, why I put verses 4 and 6 and then just noted verses 4 and 5, I'm not sure. Oh, I think I better read all of it, including verse 6. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Keep in mind, iniquity is sin, and sin is anything and everything that is contrary to the word of God. Verse 6 says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. It is important that we understand that if we break the bonds of fellowship, we are in iniquity. We cannot encourage, shield, or comfort those who break that fellowship. We cannot embrace them. We can out of the fact that we love them. So far as love their soul, we should always love the soul of others. But we cannot encourage, shield, or comfort them if they will not be in fellowship with God and therefore not in fellowship with us. The 2 John verses 9 through 11, this is clearly laid out for us. Whosoever, that includes everybody, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They have chosen to separate themselves from the fellowship of God, from the fellowship of Christ, and in so doing, from the fellowship of brethren. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. That means do not encourage them. That means do not shield them. That means do not comfort them, encouraging them, shielding them, or comforting them puts you in fellowship with them and takes you out of fellowship with God. And verse 11 affirms that. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker in his evil deeds. Let me ask you a question. I'm not finished, by the way, but I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be partaker in evil deeds, knowing that to do such is to take you out of fellowship with God? Where does that leave you? Where does that put you? Where have you put yourself? It's a question that we must ask. That's why we have to investigate fellowship and those with whom we are in fellowship with very closely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, here's how straight it was taught and how important it was. In the Corinthian congregation, there was a great deal of problems. There was a multiplicity of problems. And there were brethren who, for whatever reason, had stumbled and fallen, had perhaps embraced that old lifestyle, the one to which they had died upon obedience to the gospel. The Apostle Paul was directed there to write, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner." Notice this, "with such an one know not to eat." Those from whom they had withdrawn, they were to avoid. The whole purpose of withdrawing from someone is to bring to their attention the error of their way in accordance to the word of God, and hopefully they will repent. However, it is of absolute necessity for one to be in fellowship with God. You know, we cannot make it through this life unless we are in fellowship with God. And people say, you know, that's not right, because there are a lot of people that make it through this life. But where do they make it to? When I say that we cannot make it through this life, we're not going to make it to the conclusion of this life and be in the right place, the right relationship, unless we are in fellowship with God. In short, we're not going to spend eternity with God unless we're in fellowship with Him in this life. And one cannot be in fellowship with a Christian unless or until they are in fellowship with God. And to be in fellowship with God, one must begin by obeying the gospel. Then, having done so, are to remain faithful to God and His word. And God's plan for doing so is so clearly stated within His word that it can be fully understood. It can be fully followed. And if you've not done so, you're not in fellowship with God. And you're not in fellowship with Christians. You can, however, be obedient today. If indeed you have once been obedient but have sinned and not repented, you're still in sin and therefore have separated yourself from the fellowship of God. And you can address this today by repenting and praying to God for forgiveness as an erring Christian. Here's the plan in its essence. For those who have not obeyed the gospel, who are not in fellowship with God but want to be, they first and foremost must hear the word of God. That's exactly the words spoken by Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Those commandments would be how to obey the gospel. What the sacrifice that was made upon Calvary's cross, and Jesus is giving himself upon that cross to provide the means of salvation. One must also then believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Jesus himself, John 8:24, said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We must also repent. One cannot come to God or be in fellowship with God if you're not willing to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. I mean, you might say, well, you know, my life wasn't so bad. My life wasn't so evil. Friends, we still have to turn away from anything and everything that is in opposition to God and embrace the commandments of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see that this is not optional, it's a commandment. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Once a person has heard and believed and repented, then they are a candidate for salvation. But they're still not ready to be saved. Because Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we see that that eunuch, even though he had heard the gospel, preached to him. Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He knew there was something lacking. He knew that there was something else he needed to do. Because he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And in verse 37, the eunuch answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did he do? He confessed Jesus before men. And then he was to be baptized, just as Saul was in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Saul had been waiting for 3 days. The question is very appropriate. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Friends, when Saul did that, when that eunuch did that, when everyone who has named the name of Christ has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and had been baptized, they were added to the church, and friends, they were at that point in fellowship with God, their sins completely washed away. How beautiful it is. However, we got to maintain that fellowship. That's why the church at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 was told. The same message that applies to every child of God. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He could very well have said, maintain your relationship and your fellowship with God until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Same thing. But you have to become before you can be. What happens to those who stumble and fall, who sever that relationship, sometimes even through ignorance. God's provided. In Acts, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see that God has a plan for the pardon for the erring Christian. That plan includes those well-meaning brethren that are in fellowship with God, in fellowship one with another, seeing the sin that is within a life of another, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then in verse 26, we see their responsibility, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Very simple. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Are you in fellowship with God today? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not. Do you want to go to heaven? If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not ready. And you're not in fellowship with God. And you're not in fellowship with Christians. But the beauty of God's plan is that you can be. You can prepare yourselves today, beginning by obeying the gospel, and then continuing throughout life, remaining faithful, striving to do His will. It takes two basic things. Our song of invitation, trust and obey. Do you believe what God has said He will do in His word? That's where the trust comes in. And then the obey is on you. Do what God said to do in order to be in fellowship with Him. And then we will be in fellowship together, striving faithfully to serve God until such time as we go to be with Him. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we ask you to stand and come as together we stand and sing verses 1 and 5.